And I will bring you into the land concerning to which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. And then these four incredible words, I am the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word today. You don't have to answer this question, but based upon what's transpired this week, how do you feel today, folks? Are you a little deflated? Are you a little apprehensive? Are you a little worried? If you are a citizen of this great country, how can you not be? What you saw last week was a vote against everything godly. Yea, even God Himself, as far as I'm concerned. Say what you want to say, believe what you want to believe, but over half of this nation voted against God and His Christ last week. And they also voted against you, who believe in God and His Son. With that being said, get ready. Persecution is coming. I preached several months ago, maybe over a year ago, about the fact that perilous times are here. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 and 7, that perilous times will come in the last days. I believe that they are here and what lies ahead is going to be rough for the saints. But we are not surprised at that, are we? We've been reading our Bibles. We know what the Word of God says. I mean, if you are a student of the Word of God and you're enrolled in the University of Heaven, you know what the Word of God says. The last days of life on earth are going to be horrific, and the children of hell are going to persecute the children of God. There's no question about that. Satan's days are numbered, and he will take out his anger and rage for what lies ahead for him on the church. He knows it's the end for him. And the days that lie ahead for us, folks, may be excruciatingly tough. But don't you worry and don't you fret. God has not forgotten us. As a matter of fact, I know now why God placed it in my heart to preach through the book of Exodus. There's been a few times when I started this particular series through this book that I thought, man, I hope that, you know, the Lord will give me what I need to be able to preach to you things out of this book that will help you. The Exodus is a great story. It really, really is. But a lot of times there's so many details that the true idea of the book gets lost. It's all about redemption. And that's where we need to stay in our theme, our ideas, is on redemption. But at the same time, we're going to preach the whole counsel of God. And so we're going to preach on the vicarious sufferings of our Lord. We're going to preach upon His collection of His people, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, on down the list. But evidently, why I'm preaching through the book here at this time in our history, in our lives, is because it's a story of a mass departure of a people that I believe parallels a mass departure and exodus, if you will, of another people. That mass exodus of another people, if you will, is us. And so what we see in Exodus is, for us, a prophetic view of what's going to happen to us in a lot of ways. I believe God has us here in His Word to give us strength, to bolster us, to aid us, and comfort us by showing us that just as He delivered these Hebrews from the satanic Pharaoh of Egypt, He will deliver us from the satanic pharaohs of the Egypt that this country is becoming by the hour. I have preached to you in the past how that in biblical typology, that Egypt in the Old Testament is a picture of the world in the New Testament. Also in that same typology, I showed you that Pharaoh is a picture of the devil or the Antichrist. Thus, based upon what we saw happen in this country last week, these types that we have seen here in Exodus have now, in my view, become reality. And if you'll go back and listen to my previous sermons, you will see that God has provided us insight and instruction along with wisdom and warning from this particular book for the days ahead. Here we are at a place in this story that will once again encourage us and prepare us for, once again, what lies ahead. Showing us once again His unconditional sovereign grace. Secondly, He's going to show us His unparalleled spectacular blessing. And then thirdly, He's going to show us how it is that He provides us unlimited stores of mercy. And those are three things that you need, and I need, and we need. Not only as a congregation here locally, but as all the church combined. We need unconditional sovereign grace every day of our lives. Amen? We need unparalleled spectacular blessing, especially in this time. And certainly, there isn't a saint alive who cannot use unlimited stores of mercy. So let's look at these three things this morning in this sermon that I have entitled, God Has Not Forgotten Us. Now, I began by telling you that last Sunday I preached on the subject of God's love for His people. And any love God has for the fallen race of Adam's offspring has to be first and foremost His unconditional sovereign grace. Looking back at Moses and these Hebrews, they both had shown a terrifying weakness of faith in spite of God's promises. Moses, in a sense, is downright rude in his lack of faith, which he says in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Just flip back there real quick. Chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, Moses says directly to God in verse 22, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. But the Lord hadn't treated these people badly. It wasn't the Lord who had treated them this way. Rather, they had been the victims of Satan through a tyrannical Pharaoh. And when we open up chapter 6, what we find is not a God that does evil, but a loving God who, though He can be greatly offended and should be offended at Moses and these people for their lack of faith, He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't call Moses out. He doesn't call the Hebrews out and says, okay, for you acting this way, this is what is going to happen to you. And it would have been easy for God to simply remove His sustaining hand from Moses and the Hebrews and lead them to a world of ruin. You and I both know that. So why didn't God retaliate against such faithfulness, or faithlessness, rather? Well, as I told you last week, God is not in the habit of retracting His favors, nor His promises to His people. And He certainly isn't in the habit of retracting His love. What kind of God would He be if He retracted His love? Here is the epitome, then, of God's unconditional sovereign grace, especially seeing that the promises they are about to receive was not made to them in the first place. It was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here God is, in spite of their faithlessness, He's going to give them great and astounding things. Look at verse 3 and 4 of chapter 6, if you would, real quick. God says that He had appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob, and He had established His covenant with them. He had done that to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. That covenant is not going to languish any longer. Not that it had. God, in His infinite wise counsel, had brought that covenant forward as He saw fit in the time frame He had selected, I believe, even before the foundations of the world. This covenant will be carried out in the minutest detail, and these Hebrews now are going to be the beneficiaries of it. So instead of the retaliation and retraction, God bestows unconditional sovereign grace upon these people and even on Moses. Now, when you think about unconditional sovereign grace, you might ask the question, well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, let's look at the last word, grace. That means unmerited or undeserved favor. And when you think about that word, undeserved or unmerited favor, what you got to understand then is the next word behind it, or the word before it, rather. The word that we have there, sovereign. It comes from God. And then the first word, unconditional, without a single condition added to it. So when we think about unconditional, sovereign grace, that is God giving something that that person does not deserve, did nothing to acquire, and yet gets it unconditionally. God renews His promises by first telling them the reason why is He had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now in verse 5, if you look there, He tells Moses to tell the Hebrews that He had not forgotten them. He had heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and He had remembered His covenant. And then to show His perfection in His perfect providence and perfect performance, He lists 7 things He would do for them. And by the way, remember the number 7 is the number of perfection. So beginning in verse 6, God says to Moses to tell them, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And then He starts out, number 1, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And number 2, I will rid you out of their bondage. And number 3, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And number 4, I will take you to me for a people. And number 5, I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And number 6, I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And number 7, I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. That's unconditional. Sovereign grace. There's nothing in those 7 items that these people merit, that they deserve, that they had had any hand in acquiring it, or building it, or going fighting for it. This is all God. They have been rude. They have been faithless. But God says, here's what I'm going to do for you. Oh, isn't that wonderful, friends? God was not the reason these folks were being treated so badly. And Him sending Moses in to confront Pharaoh with His demand to let the Hebrews go was not the reason either. The reason they were being treated so badly was the devil and a satanic Pharaoh whose one goal was to make these people miserable in the face of Almighty God. Secondly, the immutable perfection, providence, and performance of God to fulfill His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will deliver unto these folks unparalleled, spectacular blessing. Unparalleled means nothing like it. Spectacular means wonderful, magnanimous. I like the word spectacular, don't you? Spectacular says it all. You know, a big giant fireworks display is spectacular. A baby just born, that's spectacular. To see a big giant rainbow in the sky, that's spectacular. To see an old sock drunk, drug addict, maybe whoremonger, whatever, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's spectacular. God's going to give unparalleled, spectacular blessing upon His people who once again did not and will not, even as they move about, deserve it. God had blessing for them, a new life for them, and a new place for them. He's going to make them His chosen people and bless them incredibly well. And He is doing this unconditionally out of the goodness of His heart. For these Hebrews had done nothing to deserve such blessings and will not do anything in the future to keep these blessings, but God will continue to pour them on. You know what I'm talking about. You are the recipients of the same today. truth be known, neither had their forebears. Abraham could not make any claims of having done anything to merit the mercies and graces of Jehovah God. And neither had Isaac or Jacob. As a matter of fact, God tells Moses in verse 3 that he had appeared unto the men by the name God Almighty, but neither Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob had known the full merits of him by his name Jehovah. Look at verse 3. He says, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, folks, I've read over the book of Genesis, and they did call him Jehovah when they called him Lord. As God Almighty, though, he is Elohim. And these men witnessed God and his majesty and his rule and his reign as creator and governor of all things. Yes, they did know the name Lord. But they still did not know or understand what the name Jehovah, the self-existent one, implied. Now, this is very important. Listen very carefully. All that pertained to this incredible relationship that God would establish between himself and his people had not come and would not come to full knowledge in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as it yet lay in the future. As a matter of fact, when we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, Paul verifies this by telling us that these all, talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And so they could not get a hold of what self-existent meant. They couldn't get a hold of what Jehovah meant. Elohim, they got that. Elohim stood for Creator God, Governor of the universe. Of course, they believed all that God told them would happen. No question about it. But they would pass on before God's promises would come to pass. Now, here's the great thing about this. God had not forgotten his promises with them, though 400 some odd years had passed on. Remember, these Hebrews were down in Egypt 430 years. God's covenant with his people then is sure. And it's so sure that it has this seal, the Lord keeps his word. It has another seal as well, according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundations of God stand sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And as a result of knowing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's not going to let that covenant he made with them just go by the way of the wind. God's going to carry it out. So in his unchanging integrity to bestow blessings which he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob upon their grandchildren, he comes now to the Hebrews and he brings this to them. This immutable, meaning unchanging God, whose perfection, whose providence and performance is immutable, unchanging, and perfect, is going to fulfill the covenant he had made with three men who didn't deserve it, with their grandchildren who certainly did not deserve it. As a matter of fact, just a few verses back into chapter 5, they were being rude. Ain't that like God? Then lastly, these people are going to be the recipients of unlimited stores of mercy. Recognize, if you will, that these Hebrews were the shadows of Egypt. A byword of slavery and bigotry. They were the dogs and the beasts of burden for an ungrateful and godless people. Cared for by none and misused by all. These were nothing but flesh and bones to be spent until they died. History records, in just generic terms, the terrible slaughter of human life spent to make the pyramids, these store cities of Ramesses and such. And every time one of these died that was a Hebrew, hell cheered as one after another departed from this world. For all intents and purposes for the Hebrews, it must have looked like all was lost. But God's unlimited store of mercy was open for business. And God would pour it out on them in torrents, bringing many sons and daughters to the sweet fields of Canaan land. Hold back the water of the Red Sea and march them through on dry land. Take them through the desert and feed them with manna and quail. Take them on through and take them through the Jordan River on dry land. Bring them into cities they did not build, houses they did not build, to wells and cisterns they did not build, to vineyards they did not plant, the honey they did not collect, wine they did not press. Can you imagine that? God gave this all to them. In the midst of perilous times, God had not forgotten them, nor was He off somewhere sleeping. He was actively building a nation in spite of the tyranny of the Pharaohs. God had promised Abraham that his seed would be in number as the stars in heaven, which Abraham was unable to count. In spite of hell's attempts to kill them off in the slime pits of Egypt, thereby preventing them from being a people unto God in worship and service, God is going to soon make of them kings and priests in the lush, plush land of Canaan for His name's sake and glory. One day a slave, one day a slime pit dweller, the next day a king and priest to God. And that's what you were. You were in the slime pits of sin, and God came and saved you through the miraculous atoning work of His Son Jesus. And then the next day you became a saint. That moment, what am I saying? You became a saint. Remember what Jesus said to that thief on the cross. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." A thief! A saint. Oh, glorious. Oh, wonderful that God would open up the store of mercy and let His children shop for free. Jehovah Jireh, meaning God, their provider, would soon emancipate and elevate them to an exalted elegance as His kingdom possession. Truly, Moses and these people would come to know God's perfections and providence and performance as viewed here in His promises. A.W. Pink writes in the Gleanings in Exodus, quote, "God is about to reveal Himself as the faithful performer," unquote. I say unconditional sovereign grace is going to overtake these people, though they didn't deserve a shred of it. And when I say overtake, that's what the Bible says. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Real quickly, I'm going to let you out of here. Just a few pages forward, if you just flip right straight forward from Exodus, you'll be there. "And it came to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee," and look here, "and what, everybody? Overtake thee." I like that. "If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of the cattle, increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." And I could go on and on and on and on and read that all to you, but you read on your own. Look at that. Look at that. Unconditional sovereign grace had brought unparalleled, spectacular blessings, and my friends, an unlimited store of mercy. And they didn't deserve a bit of it. They hadn't done anything to merit it. But God's going to grant it. But you already know Him. And you know Him for what He is, don't you? If you're a believer. You already know about His unconditional sovereign grace. You've been reveling in that unparalleled, spectacular blessing. And you've been taking advantage of that unparalleled, that unlimited store of mercy. By the way, God has for His people under the new covenant 7 I wills, if you will, that are an incorruptible inheritance and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. you have a Canaan land waiting for you. 1 Peter 1:4 declares that it fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you. You are a recipient of a similar set of promises in this parallel Exodus story that I started out with in the beginning of this sermon. As a matter of fact, God doesn't wait till we get to the New Testament to reveal that. He actually reveals it back in Jeremiah 31. Turn there. Now, look with me, if you would, down at verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Number one, I will put my law in their inward parts. And number two, write it in their hearts. And number three, will be their God. And number four, they shall be my people. And number five, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, say the Lord. And number six, I will forgive their iniquity. And number seven, everybody revel in this one now. Everybody there? What does he say? I will remember their sin no more. Is that not just unbelievable? Unlimited mercy. I will remember your sin no more. You who were the slave of Satan's domination are now a saint of God's ordination. You who were a homeless orphan picking through the garbage of this world are now joint heirs with Christ Jesus to the riches of God's kingdom. You who swam the slime pits of hell now sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You who were nameless and faceless in the world are now a child of a king. Do you think you deserve any of that? No, no, no. Look back, if you dare, where you were in the Egypt of this world this morning. The Lord has brought you out of those slime pits and has placed you firmly in Canaan land. No, we haven't arrived yet. We're going to get there. But we're there in Christ Jesus already. The Lord has brought you forward, and each and every day more and more of us are escaping this place and arriving on that golden shore. There's going to be a mass exodus real soon, though. And I can't help believe that there is going to be that mass exodus sooner than we ever believed. The Pharaoh of hell is trying to keep us here, but there's been a covenant made. In Hebrews 13:20, Paul says it is an everlasting covenant that is sealed and signed in the precious blood of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. How shall he not also raise us up? You are basking in unlimited sovereign grace. You are basking in unconditional sovereign grace. You are basking in unparalleled sovereign grace. God retaliated for your sins, not against you, but against his own darling son. He did not retract his promise of eternal life. And he renews that promise daily through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5 says, in you. Now think about it this morning. Moses, you and the Hebrews don't deserve this. But we have a covenant-keeping God. And folks, the same covenant style, the removing of the handwriting ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, God has taken out of the way by making a covenant with His Son. His Son has agreed to die and did. And now you and I have eternal life through Him. Really and truly, no matter what happened last week, we have nothing to fear. Go ahead. Let the storms rage high. Let the dark clouds fly. They don't worry me. For I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. We had a timely devotion this morning, and we sang that great old hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. That's how we are going to make it. God has not forgotten us. He knows us by name. He's coming to get us. Father, this morning, how grateful we are that we have Your Word, that we're able to study and look through its pages and see the unconditional sovereign grace on every page, to feel and know unparalleled, spectacular blessings, and take advantage of unlimited stores of mercy. What a mighty God we serve. Bless Your holy name. Help us. Lead us, guide us, gird us, sanctify us. Bring us to where You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.